So in this day and age, we're told to find our people, told to find our community. And there's a thousand ways to do that. It's never been easier to connect with others. You can slip into a community online in a moment. You can go on Reddit or Discord or Facebook and find a group that is exactly the hobby that you have, so specific, and a friendship with people all over the world that will tell you how to do this hobby. And you can say, I found my community there. Or you could go out in the town. You can join a gym or a spin class and find community there. Community is a buzzword right now. Everyone's searching for community. Everyone yearns for it. Yet in a day and age where it's the easiest to find a community just like you, the easiest to connect with others through your phone or through the internet, it is also the loneliest time in history. Cigna's 2023 Vitality in America study reports that 58% of U.S. adults are lonely, more than half. And among 18 to 24-year-olds, among our young adults, it's 79%. That's 4 out of every 5 young adults is lonely, according to their loneliness metric. 30 years ago, in the 90s, 1 person out of 100 would say, I have 0 close friends. Today, it's 1 in 7 people say they have 0 close friends and no one that they can share themselves with. The Surgeon General said that this loneliness epidemic, being lonely, is as dangerous as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. The rates of heart disease and depression and anxiety and all other bodily ailments are almost exactly comparable. Being lonely and smoking more than a pack of cigarettes a day, it's killing people being this lonely. So in a world that's never had more ways to find community, we're lonely and it's killing us. Christian churches have noticed this. And we've tried to capitalize on this movement, especially evangelical churches want to build community in the church. So some tactics have been taken sometimes from the world, and they're called seeker-sensitive or seeker-friendly tactics to try to build community in the church. Some gimmick, some program to bring people in so they find community here in the church. You could think of it like this. To catch millennials who love spending money on coffee, you put a fancy coffee bar in the church. Or, as our tactic here at Trinity, to catch farmers in the valley, we have really cheap and strong coffee. Black. That's how we get all the farmers here. That's our tactic here. Anyway, the church has tried to make affinity groups where everyone's like one another the basis of the community in the church. So there's CrossFit small group. There's sourdough moms small group. You have a young married small group and a young married with children small group. You just infinitely divide people down to whatever affinities they have with one another. And that is where you find your community. There's even some churches that will have multiple services in the morning, and they have a different style of worship at each service. So they'll have a hymns and organ service, they'll have a rock band service, and then reggaeton worship music after that. They divide it up, again, by your preference. But the problem with building community like this is a presumption that comes with it. The community exists to meet your needs, to serve your needs. There are perks and privileges that come with this community. And then, if you don't feel like your needs are being met, you're disgruntled. You feel like the church isn't serving you the way it should. It's like a country club. If you have a membership there and you feel like the service isn't everything you desired, you leave. That's the problem with building community like that in the church. So I want to put this question before you tonight. Is community the same as the communion of saints? Is community the same as the communion of saints? And I think to answer that question, we actually need to ask a second and deeper question. From where does the church derive her life? Where does the church come from? So one view of the church that I suppose the world looking in would see it as man-made. It's man-made community, or horizontal could be a way you put it. So that we are just an affinity group in ourselves. Perhaps we're just people that like sitting in pews. People that like to sing together. People that like hearing stories out of the Bible. We're just a man-made affinity group that gathers together. Maybe just people that like to get up early on Sundays. But that's just a sociological view or a man-made community view. Or is the church fundamentally something different? First and foremost, something vertical, that we are first communing with God before we have really anything else to do with one another. I want to tell you that the sociological view doesn't get at what the church really is. It falls short of the communion of saints. I think I should probably say up front that there's nothing wrong with the word community. There's nothing wrong with community. I'm not just attacking community. The problem is to think that the church is simply a voluntary association of human beings. The church then loses her true identity as the body of Christ, God's covenant people, gathered and empowered by his Spirit and word. We lose that if it's just an affinity group, just community. So let's look at the Heidelberg Catechism and see how our forefathers in the faith considered this phrase, the communion of saints. They start with first, and the order is intentional. First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Notice that priority there. First, we have communion with Jesus. It doesn't really even say anything yet about how we relate to one another. First, we have communion with Christ and share in all his treasures and gifts. So the communion of saints is not firstly a horizontal fellowship, man to man. Firstly, it is union and communion with Christ by the Holy Spirit, and then with one another. The order is intentional here. Think of the metaphors that the scripture uses for the church. One is head and body, that Jesus Christ is the head and we are the body. That's Ephesians 1, 1 Corinthians 6, Colossians 2, over and over. And notice that the hand doesn't volunteer to be part of the body. The hand is naturally connected to the head. The head is the life-giving principle, the source of life for the body. And they're all organically connected to one another. And there's another metaphor, a vine and branches in John 15, 5. The branches don't really have anything to do with one another unless they are rooted and connected in the vine. Jesus, that vine, is what nourishes the church, what nourishes each and every one of us individually, and only then do we have connection with one another. So Christ gives us all his treasures and gifts as we are united to him by faith. And just notice what it says there, that it's first that we have union with Jesus, and then we get all his treasures and gifts. In the mornings and in Romans, we've been talking about all the benefits of salvation, the benefits of justification. And sometimes we might start to make the mistake that we just get a bunch of stuff from Jesus. But here, I think the Catechism makes it clear, it's we get Jesus, and then he gives us all these treasures and gifts. We get Jesus first. It's all union with Jesus, and only then benefits, blessings, graces, and gifts. So there's no participation in the benefits of Christ apart from having a living personal faith in Jesus Christ. So secondly, the Heidelberg Catechism considers how we're connected to one another. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. So what it means to have communion of saints together with one another. Firstly, is that we have union with the risen Christ, and because we have been loved and forgiven, and we've received mercy from Jesus, then we can love one another, forgive one another, and show mercy to one another because we've received that in Christ. And then Jesus pours out all these blessings upon us, gifts, and we use those gifts to serve one another. Notice, let's look at Romans 12. Notice how Paul says, "For as in one body we have many members, we're all different in our own ways, and all the members do not have the same function. You don't all have the same gifts. You don't all work exactly the same way. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We are one in Christ. In Christ, we are members of each other, like our bodies. We're united to the head, and because we're united to the head, the hand has communion with the chest and the knees and the toes. Only then, as we're all united to the head, do we have life together." So the difference between community and the communion of saints is seen in this order of priority that the Catechism gives and God's Word gives to how we relate to one another. So where's the origin of just any community? Your pickleball club. We opt in. We choose to assemble. It is a voluntary association. Now, where's the origin of the communion of saints? It's created by God. We are placed into Christ's body by the Spirit, organically connected to the head and therefore to one another. What is our bond? In a community, your bond is just shared preference, your affinity, maybe your stage of life, a hobby that you have together, your taste. What is our bond as the communion of saints? We have union with Christ. We share in him and all his treasures and gifts. Now, what's the direction? Community is purely horizontal. The communion of saints is vertical and horizontal. What's the power that holds a community together? Your natural sociability with one another? The effort you put into upholding that community? Maybe good organization can hold a community together? What holds the church together? What holds the communion of saints together? How are we able to live alongside one another? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, with Spirit-endowed gifts, we are able to love one another and forgive one another and show mercy to one another and live alongside one another. And in a community, you might feel that your needs aren't met. You're not getting everything you want. But in the communion of saints, you think about it the other way. I have a duty to use the gifts God has given me to serve others. You look outside of yourself to how you can serve others instead of looking at how they can serve you. So you can leave a community if it doesn't suit you. But to leave the church, to think that you can leave the communion of saints would be to cut yourself off from the body. As you know, no body part can live severed from the body, severed from the head. That makes an interesting dynamic in the church, because if it's not just a voluntary association, sometimes the people here aren't the exact same people that you would have community with out in the world. Not everyone likes pickleball. Not everyone likes coffee the same way. Not everyone has the same affinities. Not everyone has the same family background. Not everyone has the same job. And in fact, sometimes in church, you might sit in the same pew with someone that you think, if I wasn't a Christian, I would never hang out with this person. I know I've had some relationships in the church that my pre-Christian self would have said, I would never associate with those people. They annoy me, or they're just so different from me that I just don't think we'd get along. And they've been some of the most beautiful relationships that I've had in the church, in the communion of saints. Because what bonds us together isn't just our affinities, that we're all like each other, but that we are all united to Christ Jesus. So something that we have here is more than community. We have communion. And as Paul tells us in Romans 12, we all have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So let us use them. Another difference from community, we've been given Spirit-endowed gifts. God has given to each one of you some gift or multiple gifts that you are to use in the church. They aren't always so extraordinary as we might think. Most of what's happening in the church is unspectacular work done by unremarkable people. Notice the list that Paul gives. Prophecy, okay, that sounds extraordinary. What about service? What about serving one another? He's saying that is a spiritual gift. Capital S Spirit, given by the Holy Spirit to serve one another. Teaching. Teaching can look different in the church. Can look like preaching. It can look like elders teaching Sunday school. It can look like men and women teaching Sunday school for children. It can look like catechism classes. It can look like VBS. What about exhortation? That could be public exhortation to one another or just person to person, man to man, encouraging someone with a scripture verse. Contributing. Do you consider that as the offering basket is passed around, that there's something spiritual happening right there? When you put money in there, something spiritual is happening. The Lord has moved you to put money in there. The Lord has given you the money to be able to do that. Leading. It could be, again, in a bunch of ways in the church. Leading in the church is a spiritual gift. And acts of mercy. Acts of mercy. That could be giving someone a cup of cool water. That could be bringing that postpartum mom a meal. It could be visiting the sick and dying in the hospital. Visiting the elderly in the shut-in. There's all kinds of ways to show acts of mercy. You see how sometimes the spiritual gifts, we might think too much that we miss that sometimes it's unremarkable, but spiritually empowered. It only happens in the communion of saints. Spiritually empowered gifts here. And Paul also prescribes a way to do it, a manner in which we do these things. Notice he says, in proportion to our faith, in generosity, with zeal, and with cheerfulness. And that's, I think, why the Catechism says we use these gifts readily and joyfully. With joy, we use the gifts God has given us to serve and love one another. These gifts, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, are a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Or as Peter says, each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace by the strength that God supplies. God supplies us the strength to love one another in this communion of saints so that it rises far above community because something supernatural is happening amongst us, that God is empowering us to love one another. So this horizontal use of our gifts is coming down from the vertical axis of the Father and the Spirit and the Son giving us these gifts. We use them to love one another, and that redirects our gaze again to God, that we would worship God for how he has blessed us, for how the church has been a blessing to us and our families, and we praise God for how he's used the church to love us, because as we love one another, the love of Christ is seen. So these supernatural gifts given by the Holy Spirit Sometimes it's a skill, a character trait. It's something, but we all have it. Everyone has a gift, and we are commanded to use them. Now, in a community, you expect to be served. And sometimes we show up to church that way. I know one pastor, he brought a napkin when he was preaching one time, and he tucked it in his collar like a bib, and he said, some of you come to church like this. Serve me. Feed me. Give me. But how the Bible tells us to come to church, he took it out and he put it over his arm like a servant, and he said, how can I serve you? How can I give to you? How can I feed you with the word? That is what we are called to in the scriptures. So sometimes we leave church, everyone, all of us do this, and we think, I didn't get much out of church today. Nobody really came up to me and talked to me. I didn't really feel like I connected with anyone today. What if we put it the other way? Did you give to the church today? Did you connect with someone today? Not did they connect with me, but did you use your gifts to serve others? Total change in perspective. The body needs the gifts that every one of you has. Because think about it. As one body in Christ, if you are the arm and you are not using your gifts to serve the church, it is like the body has that arm tied behind its back. If you're a leg, the church is hopping on one leg without you. To function properly, all of the body needs to be using their gifts. And there's a multitude of ways that you can use those gifts to serve the church. Every member has one. And Herman Boving points out that this duty does not expire either. He says, every local church has to be a salvation army under Christ's leadership to fight the devil, the world, and the flesh. And this army knows no retired or deactivated soldiers. I've heard it said, I served my time. I once taught Sunday school. I once did VBS. I did a catechism class. I've served as a deacon. I've served as an elder. I'm done. Your service doesn't always have to look the same. You don't always have to be a Sunday school teacher or always do catechism. You don't have to be stuck in just one way of service, but you are always called to serve the church. There's always a way for you to serve the church. No one gets to retire from using our gifts to love one another. So all of us in the church, we're called to, just in the Bible, to forbear with one another, to forgive one another, to comfort one another, to welcome and encourage and admonish and teach and build up, confess sin, to speak the truth, to do good, to pray for one another, and to love one another. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Who is sufficient for these things? None of us can do this in our own strength. If we are just a community, we can't do that. But if we are the communion of saints, empowered, emboldened, enlivened by the Holy Spirit, we can, by God's grace and His mercy. So the idea is that we're not merely community. The community of saints is something more. So how is it different on a Sunday? Think of what's happening in Acts 2. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. The church comes together. This is the early church. They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. We have that in the scriptures. They devote themselves to fellowship, to gathering as the body of Christ, and loving one another with all those one another commands. They devote themselves to the breaking of bread. That's the sacrament, the Lord's table. Table fellowship with one another. And to the prayers. It's describing real structured apostolic worship where they come together. And first, the first priority is the apostolic teaching. That's what we do. We come together, we worship together, And as we are together, as the Spirit works through the preaching of his word, as he's promised, then all the horizontal things start to happen. Notice they start vertical. It's with these vertical look to God that then the horizontal starts to happen. As we read, "An awe came upon every soul." May that be so here. "And wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds as any had need." They started to love one another. They started to sacrifice and give to one another. They were using the gifts God has given them to uphold the church. And day by day, they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. See, attending temple, they're going to worship together. "And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people." And now, as you see, their hearts are beginning to change. They're glad, they're joyous as they've received the word. They're loving one another in the communion of saints. We notice something very spiritual is happening. "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." May that be so in this church. May the Lord add to our number day by day those who are being saved. The wonderful thing about the communion of saints being based upon apostolic teaching and faith in Jesus Christ is that there are objective realities first that establish the communion of saints. So that on a Sunday when you come and you don't feel the communion of saints, it's real and it's there. On a Sunday when you didn't know anyone and you showed up to church and you're new and you feel like, "I'm not sure I accessed that communion of saints," it's real and it's there because it's not just community. And it's real even when our fellowship and the community we do have in the church leaves much to be desired. The communion of saints is real. A community built on our affinities with one another has nothing to say to us on those days. But the communion of saints established by our union with Christ Jesus does. There's a great difference between community and communion. Jesus says, "A new commandment I've given to you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." When someone walks into these doors, the communion of saints that we have here is a witness and testimony to the gospel's power. It's a witness to who Jesus is. When someone walks in these doors, they should say, "Wow, this is different. This isn't like my gym. This isn't like that club I'm in. There's something different happening here." They should experience a genuine communion of saints with graciousness, kindness, selflessness, and humility that is so uncommon that they say, "I think something supernatural is happening here." And by our loving one another, they will know God is real. They will know that Jesus saves and lives. This is our testimony to the world, to those who walk in the doors, how we love one another. The communion of saints. This is what we're confessing every Sunday when we say the Apostles' Creed and we say, "I believe in the communion of saints." Saying, "I believe that this is a supernatural community, not just an affinity group." So in a world that is so lonely, a world that is yearning and yearning for something more, a world that's dying because they're so lonely, let us be the communion of saints together and not just another community. Amen.